Should we fear God? And if we do fear Him, how should we accomplish this? And with what type of fear should God be feared with? And I recently became interested in this subject because of an incident that happened to me while I was working. And at my job, I am a manager of 15 to 16 people. And I've been running this store for about a year. And I thought I was doing an amazing job of being a leader and running my store. But unfortunately, recent developments, they've shown me that this is not so. And looking back over the past year, I see that a lot of my mistakes were in how I was managing my people. You know, for this first year as a manager, I thought of myself as a relaxed, cool, fun manager with whom everyone could get along. And I thought that in being laid back and fun, my people would see that I was easily to please as long as they did their job. But I lacked the knowledge of how to really lead people. Now, instinctively, I know how to get along with people and how to get people to like me. But in a job, this is not enough, and especially if you're the leader. Now, as time went on, I found myself becoming frustrated with how much work I was having to do because of other people's laziness or incompetence or just not knowing what to do. And so looking at the problem, I realized that I was not setting enough direction for them. And this realization really culminated and came to a head one day when I was having a trouble with one of my shift supervisors. And I was frustrated with the way she had been behaving and her lack of leadership for the team. And as we were talking about it, I threatened her by saying that I would transfer her or fire her if she didn't get better. Unfortunately, you know, this didn't do any good, but rather it aggravated the problem. She became increasingly upset, but we continued to talk it out. And in the end, she was able to show me that I had been the one giving her a lack of direction for herself in the store. But the main point is not this direction, but it's rather that I threatened her and that she pretty much laughed me off because she knew that I wouldn't fire her, at least, you know, not right on the spot. And so this led me to question my abilities to set direction and also my proclivity to be a cool, fun manager. And as I look back, I realized that instead of respecting me and having a little fear for their jobs, that they decided they could walk all over me and do as they pleased. And as they came to realize this, you know, I've been working towards setting direction in my store and also following up not with threats, but with action. And the people in my store have been reacting in kind of a positive manner. They've really been going, what's going on here? What's gotten into Kalen? Why is he on us all the time? And as I go about my work now, I feel that they are more aware of what is expected of them, and they know if they don't do what's expected of them, that there will be consequences. I don't want them to be afraid of me, but I do want their respect and their trust. But threatening doesn't work. It only gets people riled up. But a healthy respect for a person in charge goes a long way. And this is where my mind started going towards how God is and how He deals with us. You know, from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, He instructs us in how we are to go about and conduct ourselves. His principles are very simple, direct, and to the point. And if we obey Him, we have nothing to fear from Him, as we will soon find out. So let's start today by going back to the very beginning of the Bible. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. But I feel that it's a strong reminder and a good example of what we should not do. If you turn to Genesis 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2 and verse 15. And then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so we see that we have God's command to Adam that he could eat of all the trees in the garden, but he just couldn't eat of this one tree. You know, there was at least hundreds of types, if not thousands of types of trees in this garden. But God specifically said, and I'm paraphrasing here, look, I'm giving you all these trees to eat, but I don't want you to eat from this one. I don't want you to touch it. I don't want you to even go near it. And then if we turn, skip to chapter 3 and verse 1, continue with the story. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And here we are introduced to Satan. And it says that he was more cunning, he was crafty, he was subtle, and more so than any beast of the field. And he started on Eve. And if you notice, he did this as she was away from her husband. And just as Adam was a type of Christ, so Eve was a type of the church. You know, she stayed too far away from Adam, and that's when Satan struck. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what was Eve doing near the tree away from her husband? Well, she allowed herself to be near this tree. It's possible that if she had stayed from this tree, she would have been okay. And Proverbs 4 and verse 14 to 15 says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it and do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And she could have turned away, but she didn't. The rest we know is history. But continuing with the story, Genesis 3 and verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. First recorded lie. For God knows that in the day of you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so Satan started off by asking her if she knew about this tree. And he knew she knew, as evidenced in verse 3. And she knew that God had said that she were to touch it, to eat of it, she would die. And you notice that Satan didn't tell her to start eating the fruit. He just got her to start thinking about it, you know, to start questioning, to start doubting God. And then he played upon her vanity. Verse 6. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, she listened to Satan, unfortunately. She wanted this knowledge that he talked about. And so she ate. Now, verse 7 to verse 10. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called, God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And after reading a couple commentaries, it was interesting to note why it was that Adam was afraid and why it is that he mentioned his nakedness. So from this verse, we can pull out a couple interesting points. One, God called Adam and asked him where he was. God knew that they were hiding from him, but he wanted them to come to him to tell him why they were hiding. So we can see the immediate consequence of their sin. They had fear of guilt, and they were ashamed. Two, they were afraid because of the sin they had committed. They disobeyed God's precise instructions. They realized that they had been deceived by Satan, and they were exposed to death and punishment from which Satan had promised them exemption. Three, we read that he mentions that he was naked, but God created him in this way, and he was not afraid to talk to God beforehand when he was naked. So what happened? What changed? The reason behind his dread to appear before God naked was sin had stripped his soul of its natural clothing of purity and holiness, and therefore he no longer felt that he could appear before a pure and holy being. Revelations 3 and verse 18 gives us a warning to this end. Christ is speaking here, and he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So God wants us to overcome our sins. He doesn't want us to be afraid as Adam was. Now, the word fear is mentioned numerous times throughout the Bible. Looked it up, it was more than 400 occurrences within a concordance. But just how can we understand its effect and how it is used in scriptures? We just went over Adam and Eve and how they were fearful because of the sin they had committed. This fear was rightly justified. They sinned and they reaped the penalty of their sin. But we today, we need to have a different type of fear within our lives. We need to not be sinning, not incurring the penalty of sin within our lives. From the New Unger's Bible Dictionary on the word fear, quoting, fear is the affection of the mind that arises with the awareness of approaching danger. And the fear of God is of several kinds. Superstitious, which is the fruit of ignorance. Servile, which leads to abstinence from many sins through apprehension of punishment. Filial, which has its spring in love and prompts to care not to offend God and endeavor in all things to please Him. And it also goes on to say that fear is another term for practical piety and comprehends the virtues of the godly character. Whereas the absence is characteristic of a wicked and depraved soul. If you turn to Psalms 34 and verse 4, we can see David's thoughts on both the positive side and the wicked and depraved souls, as it says. Psalms 34, and beginning in verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Also, a couple pages over in chapters 36, verses 1 through 4, you can see how the wicked think about fear and how they fear God. Psalms 36 and verse 1. an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, and when he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and to do good, and he devises wickedness on his bed, and sets himself in a way that is not good, and he does not abhor evil. There was a man also within the Bible who it says that feared God, and yet because of the one sin in his life, he still had some work to do. If you'll turn to Job 1. Job 1 and verse, we'll start in verse 1. And there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Verse 8 to 12. Well, for context, let's go to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the face of the to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all those that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So we see that because Job feared God in a right and positive manner, God had protected him up to this point. So here God lets Satan go out and do what he's going to do to Job. And then if you turn to chapter 2, Job 2 and verse 3, we see once again after Satan had done all that God had allowed him to do, he came back to God. Job 2 and verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you enticed me against him to destroy him without cause.'" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." If you turn to chapter 42, Job 42, and verse 1, we can see that while he suffered greatly, that he never lost his love and never lost that fear of God. Job 42, and verse 1, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, "Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak.' And you said, 'I will question you, and you will answer me. And I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" And so his attitude in the very end was to ask for forgiveness. His eyes were open to his sin, and once he saw it, he repented, and God continued to bless him. And so we've seen these two paramount examples in the Bible, each very different. But what about us today? You know, how are we to conduct ourselves, and how should we fear God? If you turn to 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, this perfect love that he talks about, it doesn't come instantaneously at the time of our baptism. It takes continuous efforts on our parts to go forward, to strive for what's right. Continuing in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, and what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." And when Adam sinned, he was sorry for what he was going to receive, and the penalty for his sin. And it doesn't appear that he had godly sorrow, as mentioned here by Paul. Now, this godly sorrow produces repentance. And that is the want to change what we are doing, to stop, to go the other way, to change who we are. And because we have this godly sorrow, we can see the great changes that Paul is mentioning here. And it's interesting to note that when we do this full-heartedly, that we ourselves will be able to sense the change within ourselves, along with those around us. Now, Solomon, the wisest man that walked on the earth, as it says, has something to say. If you'll turn to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, after he had been trying to figure out what it meant to be a human being upon this earth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And so this conclusion that he came to was that we need to have a fear and a reverence for God, and that we should be doing this by keeping God's commandments and by obeying him. And as it says, the day is coming when everything that we have done shall no longer be known to just ourselves. If you turn to Romans 2, and verse 9, Romans 2 and verse 1, and we'll read to verse 9. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your heart, with your hardness and with your impertinent heart, you are charging up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey the unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every side of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And with this knowledge of fear, of how to really fear God, it behooves us to seek God on a continuous basis. And the judgment, as we read, is upon us now. You know, if we are not working toward this end, when the time comes, we will have nothing to show for what God has called us for. And in that case, we will have reason to fear. But if we are continually seeking to please God with reverence, then we do not have to fear, have the fear of everlasting death, but we can come to have perfect love. If you turn to 1 John 4 and verse 17. John has a lot to say about love in this book, but if you'll turn to chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So if we have fear, then we have not yet really learned how to love God. And if we have fear, or if we are fearful, it's because we know that the judgment is upon us. But we do not need to fear, as it says. You know, God wants to see us make it, and he has called us. And we can make it if we put our effort into it now. Now is our time. Luke 12 and verse 32, Christ stated, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now this statement rings true for us today, just as loud as when Christ said it to the disciples at his time. If you turn to 1 John 5 and verse 1, this will be our last scripture. 1 John 5, starting in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our victory, brethren, will be when we can say that we no longer fear the day of judgment, but rather we can stand with boldness, knowing that we have done all we can to stand in the faith, in the power, and the love of Jesus Christ, our soon coming Lord and King.